Welcome this morning. Thanks for joining us online as well. We want to start our time together reading from Psalm 67. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth who fear him." Amen. Father God, we thank you for this time to gather and worship this morning. We thank you for the opportunity you give us to do that, to come into your presence. May we prepare our hearts. May we be open to what you would have to say. And may we be open to express how much we love you, adore you, and thank you for your grace and your mercy and your peace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Let's all stand, please.
Good morning and welcome to Living Hope. My name is Jeannie Greenman, and these are the ways that you can become more involved in our church. Men, don't forget to register for the campout, September 13th and 14th in Big Bear. You can go on the website and find the registration form under the Men's Ministry tab. It's time for Rooted again. We will be starting in September, so make sure you go to the church website, click on Rooted under Ministries, and register today. PEAK, our mid-year youth retreat, is coming up in November. You can register your students on our church website under Student Ministries. Have you had a chance to check out our church podcast? It airs on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. Go to your favorite podcast platform and search LHCHD or search for it on YouTube. In order to prepare for all of the wonderful events that Pastor Tim has planned for the students, we are going to start doing Run-A-Teen year-round. So sign up with Pastor Tim for a Run-A-Teen spot and get some help on all of those projects that you've been putting off. On the back of the seat in front of you, there are some QR codes, or they're in the chat on the online service. This is how you can learn more about how to get involved with our church. Here at Living Hope, we believe in taking the next steps in your spiritual walk, and we want to help you do that. So click welcome if you're new to us and you just want to get a little bit more information on us, because we'd love to get some information from you about what you're looking for in a church, what you're interested in, whatever it is that you have to say. Next to the welcome code, you will see a serve code. This is how you get involved in working with one of our ministries. There are so many great opportunities to serve God at our church, and we would love to have you join us in that. If you would like to support Living Hope financially, you'll notice we pass the plates. We also have some black boxes at the back of the sanctuary where you can drop off your tithes and offerings after the service. Or you can scan the gift code on the seat back in front of you and make your donation electronically. We want to make sure that everyone is comfortable however they choose to give. Thank you for joining us at Living Hope. We know that we're going to enjoy getting to know you, and we hope that you enjoy getting to know us. Have a great week.
Iván, ¿has aceptado a Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí, he aceptado al Señor como mi Salvador personal.
En profesión de tu fe, te bautizo en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Este es Giovanni. Igualmente, Giovanni tomó la clase de bienvenida hace unas semanas y quería conocer más de el bautizo. Nos reunimos con él y está listo para hacer su profesión pública en obediencia a nuestro Señor. Giovanni, ¿has aceptado a Cristo como tu Salvador?
Lo he aceptado como Salvador.
En profesión de tu fe, Giovanni, mi hermano, te bautizo en el nombre del Padre, del Espíritu, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Hermanas, esta es la hermana Irma, escuchó el mensaje hoy y decidió ser obediente en bautizo. Hermana Irma, ¿ha aceptado a Cristo como su Salvador?
Sí,
Por su profesión de fe, le bautizo en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Mari es la mamá de Giovanni, que se bautizó también hoy. Mari, ¿has aceptado a Cristo como tu Salvador?
Sí, lo acepto.
Por tu profesión de fe, hermana, te bautizo en el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. Amén, 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 hermanos. Hi, everyone. This is Arturo. Hola a todos, este es Arturo. Arturo has been a Christian for 40 years. Arturo ha sido un creyente por 40 años. And today, after the service, he felt called for the first time to come in obedience with God in baptism. Y hoy por primera vez, después de 40 años, después del mensaje, sintió el llamado de ser obediente a Dios en el bautizo. So that's what we're going to do today. And, he's very excited about today. Está muy emocionado. Arturo, ¿has aceptado a Cristo como tu Señor y Salvador?
Sí, he aceptado al Señor Jesucristo como mi Salvador personal.
Amén, amén. Arturo, te bautizo, mi hermano, en nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo. One more.
Hang on, he's really tall. Hold on.
6'4".
Have a seat. All right, can you hear me? This is Dominic. Everybody say hello, Dominic. Dominic was one of the ones that scanned the code and asked to be baptized this morning. Dominic has been hanging out with us in the youth group for a while now, and I'm so excited. We got to have a great conversation, and we walked through what baptism is. And so I'm going to ask you two questions, like we talked about earlier. Dominic, who do you declare as your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ. Amen.
And have you confessed your sins to Him? Do you believe that one day He's coming back for you?
Yes, sir.
Awesome. Go ahead and cover your nose. On the confession of your faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Hope you enjoyed all that. While I'm talking here a little bit, turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. So yeah, we had six baptisms last week. It was interesting with Pastor Carlos. He had the two scheduled, and then the other two said, well, we want to get baptized too. So they had to scramble there at the back of the service to make all that happen. And then we had two at Koinonia Night last week. I pray that you were able to be a part of Koinonia Night. It was a blessed time. They always are. And we had brisket and pork tenderloin and drumsticks, and it was all gone. Bill ate all of it. Hallelujah. And so it was a great time last week to get together as we do as one church family and to do that. It's one of my favorite things that we do as a church family to do that. So I pray that you could be a part of it. The next one we'll do is the one we do Sunday before Thanksgiving. So if you want to put that on your calendar and make that a part of your planning ahead, that would be great as well. We had the choir sing last week. It was awesome. I sat right there where Richard Miller is standing, and it was great to hear them sing, but then I also heard the people behind us sing as well, and in English and Spanish. Singing the Lord's Prayer in English and Spanish, everybody. I heard more people behind me than I heard in front of me, which is really cool. To do that. So it was a blessed, and everybody was blessed to be a part of that as well. Amen? We are starting a series through the book of Ephesians. You might, if your Bible is new, it will be broken in really well at this book by the time we're done. If you stick it out with us, we're going to be here at least through January, probably. That's what we have it scheduled for, and to do that. So let's get started. Thanks for being here. Let me also, Rooted, if you really haven't done Rooted, I encourage you to sign up for it. If you've done Rooted before, we're going to offer some other ones as well that are in the Rooted framework. I encourage you to come and be a part of that as well and sign up for that as well. It's not only the material itself, but it's really the relationships that have been formed through it from across the age range and all of that. So it's just been a really blessing to us. We were blessed last semester. I encourage you to plug in and be a part of that. It really is going to become a part of the basic starting block for us as people come and be a part of our church family. So I encourage you to do that. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the awesome testimony of baptism. Thankful for the ones of last week. Thankful for the couple that we have scheduled later this morning and for the one that I already know about coming about next week as well. Lord, we're thankful for your spirit moving in the lives and hearts of people as they hear your word. And Father, as we open your word, as I pray every week, I pray I would decrease and you increase. Speak to our hearts and to our minds, not just for information, but for transformation. Make us more like Jesus for your glory and your kingdom. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as you can tell, we got real far. Got two verses. We're going to only cover two verses today. It's appropriate to do that. I'm just kind of giving an introduction here. Many of you in this room have probably read Ephesians maybe once, several times, and hopefully we can unpack it a little more over the next few weeks, few months for you as well. And if you were to ask me what my favorite book of the Bible is, it would be Ephesians. No book has had more of a theological impact on my life and understanding of who God is, the gospel, the church, spiritual warfare, all the things that are associated with it. And it was written by Paul to the church at Ephesus. And it was written by, well, there's all kinds of studies about whether Paul wrote it or not. Let's just say Paul wrote it. Okay, we're going to go with what Paul. But Paul wrote it to the church at Ephesus. It was probably a general letter, though. Not all the early manuscripts have Ephesus in it, but it's incidental. He went to Ephesus because its tone is a little different from the other letters that Paul shared. He wrote it from prison, and so it was part of it as well. Ephesus was a city that meant a lot to Paul. Obviously, he understood the strategic nature of the city. It was a port town, and you see his story there actually in the end of Acts 18, and then Acts 19, and then Acts 20. Kind of gives a story. He spent 3 years there. 3 years in Ephesus. It was a trade town. There's all kinds of things going on in that part. And in this short book, Paul lays out a vision for a new humanity. And he lays out a vision for a new society. And he lays out a vision for a new ethic that is all part of God's creative work and part of God's process of making all things new. The book is a brilliant balance of doctrine and duty, faith and life, what God has done through Jesus, and what humanity must do in response to all that God has done. It could be argued that Ephesians is the book of the Bible that speaks to our current context as well as any other book in the Bible. It speaks to our world and to our society, and because Paul is speaking to a community of people. He's speaking to an urban city with many cultures and many religions and many idols, and it's a union town as well as business people and all of those types of society. It was the world at the time where this church was planted. And we get a taste of what is to come in the book from these first two verses. So let me just go in and we'll kind of talk about this for a few minutes. It says I have 103 minutes and 18 seconds left. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Get comfortable, people. we'll be all right. Ephesians, number one, lays out God's will for us to be new. Look at what he says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by God's will. By God's will. To be an apostle was to be a messenger, a representative with a commission and the authority to act in the name and on behalf of the one who sent him. This is the designation that Jesus gave to the original 12. Paul takes it on as well. And it means it's so much more than delivering a message. When Paul went out, yes, he went to the synagogues, and in Ephesus, he went to the synagogues, and he also went to the other places there as well, and he taught with authority, he established things with the authority of an apostle. He wasn't just there to deliver a message, he was there to establish something and plant something. And he had the commission of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to do that. Why? Because that was God's will for him to do so. Now, this was not Paul's plan for his life. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, his name was originally Saul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, is what he described himself as, trained by Gamaliel, the authority of the time, pretty much, and he was a persecutor of the early church. He did not like Christians. He certainly was not a fan of Jesus in any way, shape, or form, and he was going about the towns and going about the region trying to catch people and put them in jail. And he was the coat rack guy for those that were there when Stephen was stoned. He was not a fan of the way, as it was called in the early church. Acts 9, 1 and 2 says, "Now Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners in Jerusalem." That's where he was at. His job, his role was to squelch this aberrant movement of Judaism, which is what many people thought of at the early time, to do it by any means necessary. But God had other plans for him. And he sees Jesus in a vision. And Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And from that point forward, Paul's life was changed forever. Not because he wanted it to be changed, because God had changed it. Romans 11, 13 says, "Now I am speaking to you, Gentiles, insofar as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry." Now think about that. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews, and knew the law backwards and forwards, upside down and up the right. He knew it all from memory. And so not only was he persecuting the church, now he's not. Now not only was he now changed to share the gospel and to plant churches, but now he says that God's will has appointed him to be of all things an apostle, not to Jews, but to Gentiles. You talk about a 180. How much do you think Paul liked Gentiles before Jesus got a hold of them? Right? Now he understands he's not only changed radically, but he's also got a call on his life that's completely opposite to a completely opposite group of people that he ever thought he would ever be in contact with. Wasn't his plan to go to Ephesus and Antioch, to know all, plant all these churches that he planted, train all these people that he trained, to bring Timothy under his wing? This wasn't his plan. And the point is very simple when it comes to the Apostle Paul. This is where you can apply it to your own life. Are you ready? Paul was one, but God can change and use anyone. God can change and use anyone. He does it all the time. Folks, let me be really clear. It was not my will to become a pastor. I remember being in, I remember when I was called to ministry. What do you do with that? I mean, I was active in church, that's fine. Being saved was great, you know, being baptized, being a part of the church, helping to establish the singles ministry in the church I was at, working with college students. I helped to start that and get that going in the church that I grew up in, and met this girl named Krista from this wacky desert town called Hesperia. I met her in Virginia. That's another story altogether. It's a God thing, though. Sit there and you do all that. I was good. You're working your way. You're young. You're out of college. You're trying to do your part to establish yourself. You start dating. You start getting close. All of a sudden, engagement comes into the future, and you start thinking about, well, you got to do those things to put yourself in a place to start adulting. Heaven forbid we start adulting. So I was doing that, doing my way to work up the corporate ladder, the American dream as we all understood it and was grilled into our brains from the day we were born. Got to the place where I was on that place. I thought I was there. I was at that place where I would be able to go. Psh. I was already being blessed and doing pretty well. But I wasn't happy. I was restless. I was frustrated. Oh, I was making money. Krista had a great job as well. We're engaged, planning it all out. But I wasn't happy. It's like, God, what's going on here? And it was as clear as day. It was very simple, folks. It's like, Rich, where are you most fulfilled in life? It wasn't what I was doing with the church. The church that helped to save me and the youth pastor that led me to the Lord. Bill, I shared you guys with that a couple weeks ago. Today's his birthday. He turned 70 years old today. Isn't that weird? You want to feel old? The youth pastor who led you to the Lord turned 70 today. And it was so funny because I was like, me? No. What do you want? Me? No. I don't qualify. I got too much of a bag. You remember we talked about the bag? You know, that bag we all carry. I got too much of a bag to be a pastor. So I'm like, okay, what do you do when you're wrestling with spiritual matters? Called my best friend. At the time, he was the best man in my wedding. He'd already heard the call to ministry, and he was already at school down in Texas. I said, Randy, he's a pastor still to this day in Rock Hill, South Carolina. And I said, Randy, what did this feel like when you felt this? Like, I don't know how else to describe it. I said, I really just feel like I'm supposed to do ministry. I don't know what, but just do ministry. He laughs. What a great friend. See, you guys think I come by this stuff naturally, folks. You know what he said to me? He said, Rich, you should have already been down here. All right, what do you do with that? Well, you can't take the first affirmation, so you gotta kind of like dismiss that one, right? You just gotta, yeah. So I went to my pastors and I said, this is what I'm sensing, this is what I'm feeling, this is what, you know, and I just feel like God's telling me this, and you know, it's pretty strong. And you know what they said? You should already been down there. You need to go. Now, this is early in 96, 1996, not 1896. We're engaged. We're planning a wedding out here in Victorville. We live in Virginia. We can't be moving. We're busy trying to find an apartment, a house, whatever. You need to go. Okay. So then the final litmus test. My parents. My parents at the time were not born again. I think they would say that too. They are now. And I said, you know, guys, I'm just really feeling this. And this is how I feel about things. And I just really feel like I'm supposed to go into ministry. You know what my parents said? You should have already been down there. I mean, good grief. I ain't the brightest light in the light bank, but I can, when three hammers go over your head, you kind of need to respond. Amen? But I don't have the qualifications. I'm not holy enough. In hindsight, I'm not screwed up enough. No, I'm just kidding. Easter 1996. I walk down the aisle of my church and say that God's placed a call on me to go into ministry. 2 months before we got married. And then God just laid it out for us to be able to get down to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth in August of 1996. It was so weird. We had two cars at the time. Krista had bought herself a, if you remember these, Ford Probe GT stick, Ron. Six-cylinder, black, big old bougie sound system. Like that car. Well, we weren't going to be able to afford that car, so she had to trade it in for a nice little Ford Escort LX. Amen. Hallelujah. But it was not our plan. It wasn't my plan. When I talk to young pastors today, I talk to people who are interested in going into ministry and they feel like they're called, I tell them, I say, look, if you can do anything else, do that. If you can see yourself doing anything else, do that. If you can figure out a way to do that and pastor, do that. I'm actually really leading a lot of people that way today. Not that they listen. I mean, it's not up to me. I'm just there to be informed. It's up to them to hear God's call. Paul was not planning to be an apostle. Paul was not planning to be a church planner or a missiologist. Paul was not planning to be arguably the second most influential person in the history of Christianity. Obviously, Jesus is number one. But at the end of the day, as we walk through the book of Ephesians, if God said that's what's going to be, then that's what it's going to be. Blah, blah, blah. Don't be messing with my free will. We'll wrestle with that when we get there, folks. It should never be somebody's plan to be something different from what God. You should look at your own life. It's not just for pastors and preachers and missionaries. It's for everybody who calls himself a follower of Jesus. There is something that you want to do, and then there's something that God wants you to do. And guess what you're supposed to be doing? What God wants you to do. And that doesn't have to be up here speaking and preaching and being a pastor or a missionary or anything, but it is something that we'll learn later. God has saved you for good works, which God has prepared in advance for you to do. You are supposed to do something for Him. That's God's will. may not be yours, but it's His. And when it comes down to a battle of wills, you really want God to win. Why? Because that's what's going to feed your soul. God can use anybody. He has. And He's done remarkable things through extraordinarily ordinary people. Oh, we all like the celebrity pastor thing that we've developed now, though. We all got them. We all give them money every month because we watch them every Sunday morning as part of our Sunday routine. I get it. I understand. The celebrity culture's big and all of that stuff, and they're not really, most of them aren't asking for any of that. It's just God's calling their life. But God can use you too. God wants to use you too. God saved you to use you too. Amen. What we learn in Ephesians is this remarkable thing called the church, and everything that God does for us is true for all of us, no matter who we are. That leads me to my second point. Ephesians gives understanding of what it means to be in Christ. Look at what he says. He says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Saints are people who belong to God. That's it. Some people like to abdicate their responsibility by saying, I'm no saint. Well, as we learn in the book of Ephesians, you got that right. But because of Jesus, you are. Amen. It's to be holy, set apart. All who call themselves followers of Jesus are saints. Amen. Say, I'm a saint.
I'm a saint.
What do y'all got, vocal cord issues here? I'm a saint. If you're not a follower of Jesus, then you're not a saint. Maybe you will be at the end of the service. Amen. I don't know. But we need to get past all this stuff. Ephesians gives us a picture of all of us have a part to play, and God saves all of us for a purpose because we are in Christ. All of us got something to do to bring about this new vision for this new society, this new humanity, this new person, this new ethic that he brings about. Faithful. And what he's talking about there is that amid all that was a part of Ephesian culture, these saints were remaining loyal in the love and commitment to Christ and his church. Ephesians was a very difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. The whole early first century world was a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. Ephesians, a large city. Ephesians has the temple to Artemis or Diana, depending on which way you want to go with that. The economy, a lot of it, centered around this temple. Whether it was the temple prostitution, or as we see there in Acts when, you know, Paul gets there and he causes a big old stir because these Christians aren't buying these little idols that the guilds were selling to make a living off of. Remember that? Go back and read it, Acts 19, Acts 20. They're being salty, going out and making a difference. They're showing their love for this person called Jesus. They're following in his way. So it's a union town. It's a many religion town. And, you know, it's a town of all the things that we deal with in our world today. And it says that they're faithful. to their love and commitment to Jesus and to the church. Now, we know that it doesn't last, unfortunately, right? You go over to the book of Revelation, one of the churches that Jesus talks to is the church at Ephesus. What does he say? They lost their first love. I mean, isn't that a problem today, too? Everybody gets all fired up for Jesus, and then we don't. Everybody gets all fired up for church, and then we don't. Everybody gets all fired up to be holy, and then we don't. Everybody gets fired up to serve, and then we don't. It's just not what it used to be. Can I ask you a question, all of you who've been married in here for any length of time longer than, or were married? Has your love, how you express your love for your spouse, changed over the years? Probably has, right?
Right.
It's just part of being human. But they lost their first love. And the church at Ephesus eventually just disappears, as we understand it. But in the context of where we're at right now, this church is, Paul's there, Paul was there, they're going, they're doing their thing, they're making a difference without Paul being there, because he's in jail. They're being faithful. And they're being committed to the church and to one another, which kind of goes hand in hand. We all know, well, if you don't, churches do have life cycles. And if they're not willing to deal with the fact that they're an organism, not an organization, then they will serve their time and go away. And God will raise up somebody else. Must always be aware. In Christ, faithful saints in Christ. We need to be faithful. In Christ Jesus, what does that mean? You're going to hear this phrase a lot. It's used by Paul a lot. Union with Christ makes us followers of Jesus' saints. That's why we're saints, because we have been united with Him. We'll look at more of that next week. In Him, in Christ Jesus, in Christ. Our union with Christ as followers, living lives that reflect our union with Him. Our lives are supposed to look like we are tied to Jesus. Amen. That He is living out through us and in us and changing us and helping us to fulfill our God-given purpose, because that's His will. That's what we're supposed to be doing. The statement throughout Ephesians reflects the blessings and position we enjoy because we are in Christ. We have been chosen by the Father. We've been redeemed by the Son. We've been sealed in the Spirit, which is a down payment. We have spiritual blessings and an inheritance because we are in Christ. Paul uses the phrase 164 times in his letters, and 36 of those are in the book of Ephesians. It's kind of an important phrase to know and understand. If you pay attention through the next several weeks, several months, you will know and understand more who you are in Christ as a follower of Jesus. And that is so vitally important in our world today. Only in Christ do we experience spiritual blessings. If you're not in Him, you don't experience spiritual blessings. It's that simple. This is who we are. I remember preaching on this when I was doing college ministry at the church I was telling you about, my first church that I got saved in. I was an active young guy, so we had a very large singles ministry at the church. It had kind of grown from this modicum little group of 30 or 40, and then overnight, it seemed like, within 2 or 3 months, for God reasons, I'm going to assume, we went up to like 300 singles. And I had about 60 college students. And that 18, and that, we actually kept it like 18 to 22, 23, that college year kind of window. And I was saved in the church, obviously. Well, not obviously, I was saved in the church. I was baptized in that church and always been active in the church until I went away to college, and I put be stupid on my list of things to do in college, like a lot of people do when they go off to college. I don't care if they go to a Christian school or not. Came back, was a spiritual wreck. But I was always active. People knew who I was. I mean, their kids were my, you know, I grew up with their kids, and so I didn't want them and all that kind of stuff like that. And so I got asked to speak on why I do what I do, do what I do at the church. I'll learn to talk one day. And I just said, motivated by who I am. And I just took Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. I'll probably bring that up again next week. As people in Christ, as saints, who've been chosen by the Father and redeemed by the Son and sealed in the Spirit, as a down payment of what is to come. What you get in Ephesians is, why should we not be motivated by that? Because we don't understand the depth of what that means, I don't think too many followers of Jesus, Christians, are motivated by that. I'm not really sure what motivates Christians too much anymore at all, except for an election season. I'm already over it. And yet I got to endure the passion, the vigor, the money. No problem. How about for the church? Right? How about the time, talent, and treasure that's being put in by a lot of people to elect somebody for president who calls themselves a follower of Jesus? How much time, effort, and energy are they putting into helping the Lord Jesus Christ and His church bring glory to His name and advance His kingdom? Because once November's done, what will most of these people do? Go back to a whole lot of nothing. You're exactly right. And it'll calm down for about, 12, 18 months, maybe even less than that now, with the day of social media, and then we'll start it all back up over again. I mean, brothers and sisters, I wish I could just make a 30-second ad and put it out on the internet and get in about $150 million in about 2 hours. It's all what Solomon said, we're chasing after the wind. Ephesians is about the glory of God lived out in a new man, a new woman, a new society. Ephesians helps us to understand the grace of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives a greeting filled with deep theological meaning. Grace, you're going to hear me say it over and over again. You probably already know it, but let me just remind you of it again. Grace, unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned, a gift. God has given us a gift. You are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift of God. And I'm sure I'll say this again throughout. You didn't earn it. I didn't earn it. You can't earn it. Why do we Christians keep trying to earn it after we say we received it? It's always amazed me on that. We beat ourselves up when we don't measure up instead of confessing and living in the grace of God and surrendering to the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're getting there. Give us time. Ephesians speaks to so many issues today. Grace is a major theme of Ephesians. It's said 12 times, or it appears 12 times. See, this goes back to Paul. Paul's conversion is something that was prevalent in his mind. I think you have a typo in your notes. It should be that God would save him amazes Paul. Not that Paul would save him amazes Paul. That kind of makes no sense, but it gets past the spell check. It should show, should us as well. If you read Paul's other letters, that God would save him is, as a song was sung, truly amazing to him. That God would pull him out of that legalistic quagmire, out of that hate and vitriol, out of that, dare I say it, racist attitude, elitist attitude, and use him for God's glory and God's kingdom. Totally, totally overwhelmed him. I think, and you can do with this what you want, a lot of us lose our zeal because we either can't remember, don't want to remember that which God has done for us. When someone changes your life, you remember that. When events happen in your life, whether good or bad, mostly bad, let's just be honest, because that's our mind, they stick with us. They inform how we function and think about stuff, whether we know it or not. That's part of the bag that we all carry. Your testimony, your story of coming to know Jesus ought to have that same, if not more, power and influence over how you live life. See, in suburban America, I can't really say white suburban America in Southern California because it's just not white suburban America. It's just suburban America. As we build our buildings and we build our churches and we go and do our things and our routines and we do all those things that are supposed to feed our souls, but they just become programming and legalistic things that we do, and we do them like robots. And we forget the story of what God has done in our life. The radical transformation of your very soul that God brought about in your life. Whenever that was. And I don't care if you were baptized as a kid or as an adult. God, the same transformation and radical transformation happened in your life. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're from. You don't have to be a gangbanger druggie and be changed by the gospel. That power of that gospel is just as powerful in your life if you didn't experience any of those things. We got to quit trying to measure that up too. Grace is grace is grace. Amen. Ephesians teaches how the church is to have peace and unity in a world that lacks both. All through this, you read about Paul adds peace to his greeting. Peace in the Old Testament had its roots. The root of the word is shalom. And that's a peace that is wholeness, completeness, fullness, abundant life. It is a holistic approach and a look at life. You're whole and you're at peace with God. You're at peace with each other. You're at peace in a world amidst the chaos. And peace is a major theme in Ephesians. how to have it now and how to live in it as a community of faith. It comes through God and Jesus. There is no book in the New Testament that speaks more about the church than Ephesians. We need to pay attention to it. In a world today where the church is dismissed as even amongst followers of Jesus, amongst Christians, as necessary or impassioned to be a part of or loyal to, any of those things, all of those things are just not there like they used to be. And probably a lot of that's our own fault. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled or fearful. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful." Paul in Ephesians talks about living in peace and unity as the church. As the church, we are to live in peace and unity with one another. It describes how we're supposed to do that when it talks about the ethic of our language and our thoughts and our grieving the Holy Spirit and all of those things. We're in the midst of all that that's outside in that world that we live in, that we live this place and go out to, all that we watch on TV, all that we get frustrated by with in Sacramento and Washington, D.C., and in City Hall down the street. In the midst of all of that, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to live at love and unity and peace with one another. Amen. It is a witness to the world that we are able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's grace. And I'm out of time. Ephesians is, folks, God's vision for a new people, followers of Jesus. There is no ethnic distinction in the new humanity. God's vision for a new society under the authority of Christ. We are supposed to live out what it looks like when God rules and reigns in our hearts. God's vision for His church and how it fits into His eternal purposes. Ephesians 2 and 3 gets into all of that. We are the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10. God's gospel is understood and applied to make an eternal difference in our lives and in our world. And all that we discover in Ephesians is about being new. Why? Because of Jesus. We are only new because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. Father God, we thank you for this time in your word. Pray your blessings upon our time as we leave this place. Lord, help us by the power of your Spirit to be faithful saints. Never forgetting the incredible grace of God in our lives and in our church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Thanks for joining us this week. I pray you have a blessed week. We'll see you back here next week at Living Hope Church. Have a great week, everybody.